Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Don't you just love Jesus? Are you so dull? Nobody but Jesus can get away with saying that when preaching the Word, right? I mean, I can't say, "Are you so dull?" I'd be in trouble if I did such a thing. Are you so dull? Oh, my. Wow. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes we are, I'm afraid. Sometimes we are. That's not what I'm going to talk about this morning, though. So that was, yeah. Perhaps, though, the most common complaint faced by the church today, the most common criticism leveled against the church, is that of hypocrisy. How many of you have heard someone say, "The church is full of hypocrites"? How many of you have heard someone say, "I'm so tired of all the people who act holier than thou"? So often there are people outside our four walls or the four walls of any church building. There are folks who believe in God. They pray, they read their Bible, they may even confess faith in Christ, but they have become so turned off on church because they see it as religion. They don't want to have anything to do with a system that has so often tarnished the name of Christ through oppression, marginalization, or simply by failing to live up to the calling that we've been given. And let's be honest, we thought it would help, but we've not really been helped by that corny bumper sticker campaign. You know the one I'm talking about. "I'm not perfect, just forgiven." My apologies if you have one of those on your car today. There's some truth in the slogan, "I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven." There's some truth there, but it is problematic because it adopts a defeatist attitude that excuses sin. It denies the very central tenet of the gospel that Christ not only saves us from the consequences of our sin, but he actually saves us from our sin, releasing us from the bondage of sin and the law. And if we're not careful, we simply provide evidence for that criticism that we live one way on Sunday and another way the rest of the week. And yet, the complaint of hypocrisy in the church is not new to the 21st century. It's not new at all. In fact, it dates at least as far back as our scripture lesson today from the second chapter of Galatians. If you remember, Paul has written this letter to the believers in Galatia primarily to confront some false teaching. Specifically, he's confronting the folks who were teaching that the Gentile believers needed to observe all the Jewish laws and customs as well in order to be truly Christian, what I've termed Christianity plus, as though this isn't good enough, you have to also do this. The addition of lots of additional requirements and belief structures beyond the core teachings of Scripture and the gospel message. And then last week, we talked about Paul's credentials, highlighting that he was not a people pleaser, but that he was deeply rooted in his identity as a dearly loved child of God, deeply rooted in his identity as one who was called of God to a particular purpose and mission. And it was because of this identity that he was able to face criticism and opposition of many kinds. And I think this morning, we'll suggest, it was precisely that clear sense of identity that gave Paul the courage to confront hypocrisy even in church leadership. Hypocrisy at the time at the very top of church leadership, really, in the person of Peter. You do remember Peter, don't you? Yes. Many of us, when we see hypocrisy or we see something wrong, we might prefer to remain quiet. We might hope the problem would simply go away. But Paul goes right to the heart of the issue. And in Galatians chapter 2, we read about how he confronted Peter directly to his face, he says, because of the hypocrisy in Peter's life. I want to invite you this morning to hear the word of the Lord from Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is Paul writing, remember. I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law, because by observing the law no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. As you may have guessed this morning, I'm going to use the text this morning as a jumping off point, really, to talk about hypocrisy. And also to talk about its antidote, integrity. Simply put, hypocrisy is a lack of integrity. We could say that hypocrisy is when we say one thing and do another, like King Saul did in our Old Testament lesson from 1 Samuel this morning. He said, "I have done all the things the Lord commanded." And Samuel comes and says, "Huh? What do I hear then, this bleating of sheep and lowing of cattle?" That's not being a person of integrity. We might say that hypocrisy is when we act one way around one group of people, and when we act another way around another group of people, and we're continuing changing who we are depending on who is around us. But integrity, on the other hand, integrity is more than simple honesty. We've often thought integrity is always telling the truth or being honest. But it's living our lives in a holistic, integrated manner. It's being the same way at church as we are at home, as we are at work, as we are with our friends. It's a recognition that we are not several people, but that we are one person who acts the same way regardless of who is around or whether anyone is watching. We might say that hypocrisy is like when we put on or off an element of our life, sort of like we might change our clothes. If Christianity is something we put on or take off at our convenience, we'll eventually be caught in our duplicity, not just damaging our reputation, but damaging the reputation of the church and ultimately tarnishing the name that we are called to bear. And by the way, hypocrisy comes from the word for actor, the person who would change masks in order to change his character. Ultimately, it's impossible to live for long in such a manner, for friends from one circle are bound to run into friends from another circle. At some point, we're bound to forget which group we're with and which mask we're supposed to be wearing. We'll slip and we'll say the wrong thing to the wrong people. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8 puts it this way, "The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out." You simply can't live a life of hypocrisy and expect to never be found out, for eventually we get caught with the wrong mask at the wrong time. And in a tight situation, our true colors are bound to come out and people will know who we really are at the core. When we think about hypocrisy, there are a couple of reasons why we might fall into this sort of lifestyle. And while I certainly don't want to excuse hypocrisy this morning, let's take a moment and recognize that Peter himself, apparently the leader of the church at the time, seems to have fallen into the trap of hypocrisy himself. According to Paul, Peter has a couple reasons for his hypocritical lifestyle. One, because he was afraid. And two, I would phrase it this way, he was concerned about political expediency. Paul tells us that Peter was afraid of those in the circumcision group. He was afraid of the Judaizers. Apparently, these people wielded so much power and influence that Paul didn't do what was right, but he changed his behavior simply to please them. He didn't remain true to his convictions. Instead of dealing with the issue outright, he avoided the issue altogether. He played a political game, if you will, by waiting until this other group had left. You see, whenever we change who we are or what we're doing because somebody might see us or someone might say something, it's then that we ought to recognize a lack of integrity in our lives. Last week, we talked briefly about the phrase people pleaser. You guys might use the word peer pressure. I think in school, we would use the word peer pressure. The idea that we're concerned about what everyone else thinks about us. There in chapter 1, Paul says to the Galatians he's no longer interested in pleasing people, he's interested only in serving God. And here in chapter 2, perhaps it's Peter who got confused on that point, and instead of consulting God, instead of remaining true to his convictions, he modified his behavior in order to please the people around him. What did this change in behavior look like? Well, in this case, Peter had been living in the liberty of the gospel. He'd been living according to the grace of Christ. He'd been not keeping all of the Jewish law and customs because he was working with the Gentiles and concerned with reaching them. But when the Judaizers came around, he not only stopped eating with the Gentiles, and by Gentile we mean those folks who were not Jewish, he not only stopped eating with them, but then he began to teach that they, too, needed to follow all the Jewish laws and customs. Peter's hypocrisy didn't just affect him. It didn't just hurt the Gentiles that he was trying to reach, but his behavior also led many Jews astray, including Barnabas. In short, it appears to me that Peter was more concerned about what others thought of him than about what God thought. He was more concerned with the political ramifications than with doing what was right. Peer pressure won out. And Peter found himself caught, trying to live a lie, acting one way around one group and acting another way around another group. And in Peter's case, hypocrisy was primarily caused because of fear, peer pressure, and political expediency. And perhaps another cause of hypocrisy is this idea of personal piety, Christianity Plus, if we would, that maybe Peter's adopted this Christianity Plus in order to look as holy as the people around him. By being more concerned about the externals, he can say, I'm as good as everyone else. Sometimes we're tempted to modify our behavior, not because of God's conviction or God's leading in our lives, but we modify our behavior in an effort to keep up with the person in the pew in front of us. We mistakenly buy the lie that we can earn ourselves a ticket into heaven by our good works, or we forget that life isn't graded on a curve, and instead we try simply to do better than the next guy. Christianity Plus strips away the simplicity of the gospel. It minimizes the power of the cross and the power of God's grace. Well, whenever I'm confronted with that temptation, and yes, I'm confronted with that temptation from time to time, the times when I realize I'm modifying my behavior or who I am on the outside simply in order to look good or so others will think more highly of me, I have to remind myself of this. Listen to this line. I have to remind myself that nothing I can do will make God love me more. Let me say that again. Let that soak in for just a moment. Nothing I can do will make God love me more. The flip side of that is also true, that nothing I can do will make God love me less. Consider that truth this morning. If you walk away with nothing else today than that, that God's love for you, as a dearly loved son or daughter of God, God's love for you is not dependent on your actions. It is not dependent on your ability to keep the law or your own personal piety. Nothing you can do will make God love you more, and nothing you can do will make God love you less. You can no more stop him from loving you than you can somehow earn his love. And God's love is lavished on you as a dearly loved child, his creation, stamped in his image. And so the antidote to hypocrisy is integrity. A fully integrated life, saturated with God's Holy Spirit. It's a recognition that we're dearly loved sons and daughters of God, called according to his purposes, not our own, in order to please him, not the people around us. And our text this morning gives us just a couple hints on how to solve the problem of hypocrisy in the church. Paul reminds us, we're not saved by observing the law. We're saved by our faith in Christ. We're not saved by the good works we can do, and nothing we can do can earn our salvation. And Paul comes back to this theme in Ephesians chapter 2. This is the more familiar language for us. He writes this, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You see, Paul is quite clear, both in his letter to Ephesus and his letter to Galatia, that we cannot earn our salvation. We cannot do enough good in order to purchase a ticket to heaven. It is only by accepting the free gift of God's grace through the blood of Jesus that our sins can be wiped clean. It is only through the unmerited favor that we get that which we don't deserve, that which we can never earn. As one songwriter puts it, "I owed a debt I could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe." And see, when we recognize this truth, we can clear away the facades, we can take off the masks that we tend to put on, we can break down the protective shell that we wear, we can allow people to see who we really are and place our trust in God alone for our salvation. But you see, the problem we have, the problem Peter had, the problem the Judaizers had, is they weren't convinced by the simplicity of all that. They wanted to go back to the law. They wanted to put themselves under the law in order that people might see how holy or pious they were. Paul wants to know, why would you rebuild that which has already been destroyed? Why would you rebuild that which has already been destroyed? It's like asking why someone would put their chains back on, or why someone who'd successfully broken a habit would go back to that habit. Paul says, the power of the law, the power of sin has been destroyed. Why would you rebuild it? Paul reminds them they've been freed from the law. There's no need to return to it. There's no need to go back to how they were or who they were. And he tells them that by setting aside the grace of God, he says, that's what you're doing, is setting aside the grace of God. You've made Christ's death meaningless. It's as though maybe you've done this before. You get a gift for Christmas. You love it for a week or a month or even a year. But eventually maybe you take that gift you got for Christmas and, well, you don't really want to lose it, but you're done using it. And so you take it and tuck it away in the back shelf in the closet. It's as though they took the gift they were given and they put it away, never to use it again. Living under the law is a rejection of the grace of God. It's shelving the gift you've been given, and it's a return to a harsh taskmaster who is never satisfied. You see, when we come to Christ, we are to repent, which means to do a 180 and about face. We're not to be the same as we were because we've been transformed by God's grace at work in our lives. We're invited to participate in the very nature of who God is, to participate in the very mission of what God is doing in this world, not to go back to what we were before we met him. And so I would suggest we avoid hypocrisy by recognizing we are saved by grace alone, the firm conviction we're not to return to how we were, and that our identity is deeply rooted in being part of the family of God, deeply rooted in being dearly loved sons and daughters of God. This morning we sang some songs about that, how deep the Father's love for us. We sang songs about abiding in Him. My life is in You. My strength is in You. My hope is in You. We sang more love, more power, more of You at work in my life. Constantly abiding, we sang. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Our children sing songs during Sunday school. He is the vine and we are the branches. We learned a new one this morning. It's no longer the I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It's this sense of being rooted in the family of God, constantly abiding in His presence, that I am His and that He is mine, that somehow I am wrapped up in who He is and He is wrapped up in who I am. And see, it's when we have that knowledge, that wherever we go, we carry the Holy Spirit within us, we carry the body of Christ with us, then we can stand up under peer pressure. Then we can be the same person at home and at church and at school and at work. And see, Paul highlights this theme toward the end of the section when he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now, we very often focused on the first part of that verse, which is fine and good. The first part is, I am crucified with Christ. And we've heard many evangelists and many preachers and camp speakers give great sermons on what it means to be crucified with Christ, what it means to die to ourselves, die to the old man, or crucifying our sin. Or you may have heard the evangelist give the illustration of bringing a ladder and we climb up on the cross with Christ. And these are all important elements. But I fear we've spent so much time focusing on that first part of the verse that we've neglected the latter part of the verse. Get this. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. God has taken up residence in this flesh. Indeed, this is the message of Pentecost. That God Almighty, God's Holy Spirit, would wrap Himself in human flesh. We talk about that at Christmas time when we talk about the baby in the manger. We talk about that at Good Friday and Easter when we talk about God wrapped in human flesh on the cross and the empty tomb. But the message of Pentecost is God wrapped in this human flesh, your human flesh. That God's Holy Spirit would live within you and me, and that in some sense we are now the body of Christ, the incarnation or the enfleshment of God Himself. It's not just about dying to ourselves. It's about being filled with God's Holy Spirit. As holiness people, as the people of God called by His name, as the community of called out ones, we are to be so in tune with Christ that people look at us and they see Him. That we are to somehow be a portrait of the living God, a painting, if you will, so that when people meet Him, they will recognize Him because they've already seen Him at work in us. For by being crucified with Christ, we're also able to share in the resurrection. We're raised to new life in Christ, not just for the ever after, but for the hereafter, not just for the heavenly kingdom, but for the kingdom of God already at work in this world. And so I think perhaps that this is the solution to hypocrisy in the church community, in our own lives. That we would be so in tune with who God is, constantly aware of His presence within us, that we don't even need to ask that little slogan we see on bracelets. We don't even need to ask, what would Jesus do? Because we already know. That we would be so closely connected to the Spirit of God, so entirely filled by His presence, that we would continually live in the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. That the question no longer is, what would Jesus do, but what will Jesus do through me and through you? So as we conclude our service this morning, I want to invite you to affirm these truths in song. that we would be so rooted in the knowledge that we belong to him, so rooted in the knowledge that he belongs to us, I in him and him in me, that we would comprehend what it means to be dearly loved children, adopted through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. And in that knowledge, we might be full of integrity all our days.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.